The Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, if you will. Isaiah, chapter 52. Look at the last three verses of chapter 52, and in the message we'll move into chapter 53 as well. Isaiah chapter 52 in the Word of God. Call your attention to verse 13. And I'll read down to the end of the chapter, Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Our theme for 2012 suggests the need for us to become settled, to become grounded, to be established, to be rooted. But everything around us seems to be working against such stability. The economy is frustrating. Our jobs seem fragile. Our relationships are fickle. Religion seems to be but a formality. And all hope for anything better seems foolish. The cultural soil in which the 21st century Christian finds himself planted is, could we say, stony ground. Jesus described this context in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, when he said, "He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath no root in himself. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended." When I was a child, my parents were the caretakers of a cemetery just a couple of miles from our farm. And so it was a weekly ritual for our entire family to go to the cemetery and care for it, mow the grass, take care of the flowers, all those kinds of things. And as a little boy, I remember being able to play while my father and mother worked. At about the age of four, my parents decided it was time for me to work. And in those days, we didn't have power lawnmowers, we didn't have weed eaters, we didn't have all those things. Did a lot of things by just manual labor. While my dad would mow the grass, my mother was on her hands and knees picking the grass from around each of the tombstones with her fingers. At about age four, my parents decided that I would be able to do such a job as well. Looking at the prospects of all those tombstones in that three-acre cemetery, it was not a delightful thing to say, get to work. But you know, I remember as a little boy, and all the way up until I was 18, taking care of that cemetery, that was one of the easiest jobs there was. For that grass around those tombstones was very easily plucked. It had no roots. The grass around those stones didn't have a chance to put down any real roots. And so when you would press your fingers around those blades of grass, they would pull up very easily, very quickly. I'm afraid we live in a culture today that oftentimes hinders us from doing what we have decided to do this year, and that is to get our roots down. Thousands of people will walk into this church in the course of 2012. Hundreds of us will walk down an aisle perhaps more than once and make some important decisions at this altar, but how is it that you and I will remain rooted in Christ in a society, in a culture that is filled with stones all around us in the soil? How is it that you and I can put down some roots and become grounded and settled and established in our faith? Well, what we speak of this morning and what we speak of this year is not accomplished simply through religion. It's not accomplished simply because of a church. For to be rooted requires a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. My friend, if you're going to be strengthened this year, if you're going to become settled this year spiritually, if you're going to become rooted, it's not going to be because we simply show up to a church. It's not going to be simply because we've added religion to our routines. We must become rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Now, here in the book of Isaiah, we are introduced in a threefold way to this person of Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Getch, you're open to the Old Testament. How can you be sure that this portion of Scripture is talking about Jesus Christ? After all, the book of Isaiah, this portion was written 700 years before Jesus was even born. So how do we know that this portion of Scripture at the end of chapter 52 and on into chapter 53 is speaking about Jesus Christ? Well, we can go to the book of Acts. In chapter 8, we have a story how the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And Philip arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasuries, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip ran thither to him. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the place in the Scripture where he read was this. He was reading from chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. The place in the Scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation and his judgment he was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is cut off from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, Of whom speakest thou the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This passage that is before us this morning, though written 700 years prior to the life of Christ, is talking about the very person that you and I need to become rooted in 2012. We need to become rooted not simply in church, not simply in religion, not simply in a reformation of our morals or ethics, but in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look into this chapter in Isaiah. And let's see this threefold introduction to the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to see a startling prophecy. In verse number 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. This word sprinkle is an unusual word. It's an interesting word. When you study it in the Hebrew language, it simply means startle. You see, the prophecy of Jesus Christ is a startling prophecy. The world was looking for a king. They were expecting a Messiah. They were looking for someone to come and lead the world, some charismatic leader, but it wasn't going to be quite that way. For God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In verse number 14, as many were astonished at him, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, describing the crucifixion of this person being prophesied. This was not the king that they were expecting. They were going to be startled at this one who was to become their Savior. You see, it was a doubtful report. In verse number 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You see, man doesn't think that a Savior could possibly go to a cross. Man doesn't expect a king to be humiliated in such a fashion as to be crucified. We think of someone on a lofty throne. We think of a Messiah who's above men. We think of edifices and steeples when it comes to religion. And the Greeks had their gods on Mount Olympus, and the Romans had their gods who were hurling out thunderbolts from the clouds. Today we have religion. We have all kinds of churches. And most of the time our view of religion is something high and lofty and veiled and secretive and far above the common man. We're not looking for someone who would come and dwell among us, go to a cross and die for us. You see, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. God's ways oftentimes startle man. And here is a startling prophecy. Jesus himself said in John 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." This spake he, signifying by what death he should die. There's something about suffering that ratchets our attention. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah asks. God is, as it were, going to roll up his sleeves to do his redemptive work. I like what Dr. T. Dwight Talmage once said of this passage. He said, God created the physical universe without even half trying. When God created the heavens and the earth, it was without effort. He merely spoke them into existence. When he rested on the seventh day, he wasn't tired. He was simply finished. He had completed his work. But when God redeemed man, it required his bared arm. For in this salvation, he was going to take on his greatest undertaking. And here God is rolling up his sleeves, as it were, making bare his arm to do his redemptive work. But notice a dishonorable resume. In verse number 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Christ was to be like a root, like life coming out of a desert place. If you were to go out here into the desert and simply walk across the desert floor, you would be quite startled to find there in the midst of dirt and dust and tumbleweeds a head of lettuce growing. That would be a bit startling. No one was expecting Jesus to come the way that he did. No one expected this prophecy really to be possibly fulfilled. You see, at the time of Christ's birth, the family of David, the lineage of David from which Jesus would come, had been cut off from the kingship. They were no longer princes, they were peasants. The nation of Israel was in bondage to Rome. The Roman Empire was strong and great, so it appeared, but in reality it was morally corrupt and very weak. Religion was an empty ritual. Hearts were cold, indifferent. Sort of sounds like today, doesn't it? Man today searches for truth. He searches amidst the desert places of humanism and secularism and pluralism. Finds no Savior. finds no salvation. A week ago, I was walking on the streets of Oxford, England, a place of high learning, a place of great intellectualism, a place of scholasticism. And students work hard to even get into such a place. The man who was taking us through told of his own two sons who had graduated from Oxford. Quite an accomplishment. He said, really, their first year they don't learn anything except where the bars are. He said, about the only thing they learn their first year is to calculate how long it takes from the last drink to fall to the ground. You see, man prides himself in education. He prides himself in intellect. He prides himself in all the things the world has to offer, but it doesn't provide a Savior. It leaves him empty. And so it took a startling prophecy. It took a miraculous birth, a root out of a dry ground. It was a despised rejection. In verse number 2, in the latter part, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The cross, my friend, was not a beautiful sight. This king, this Messiah, this one that was promised was to go to a cross. It was not going to be pretty. Verse 14 of chapter 52, as many were astonished at him, his visage so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. C.I. Schofield in his notes on verse 14 said, so marred was his face on the cross that he was unrecognizable as a human being. My God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cried unto thee in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and they were delivered. They cried and thou didst deliver them. But I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men. Despised of the people. All they that pass by shoot out the lip. They mock, saying, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he'll have him. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me to the dust of death. The dogs have enclosed me. The assembly of the wicked have encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They stare and look upon me. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. This was not the Messiah they hoped for. This was not the king they longed for and envisioned. This was a startling prophecy. But I want you to notice, secondly, here was a substitutionary propitiation. I know we're using some theological words this morning, but it's time we learn them. It's time we understand biblical truth. The word propitiation simply means the act of atoning for sin. Why did this prophesied Savior die? It seems contrary to our thinking that the one who had come to save the world would go to a cross and die. Why? In this was manifested the love of God, in that he sent his only Son into the world that we, through him, might live. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You see, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This was a vicarious act. In verse number 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This was a vicarious act. Jesus Christ became our substitute. He died in our place. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that because he laid down his life for us, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He died for us, a vicarious act. But notice a voluntary affliction. In verse number 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I've had the privilege in my life of both branding cattle and shearing sheep. And there's a big difference. When you brand cattle, you better bring your A game. You better have some energy. You better have several good ropes. You better know how to use them. Because you're going to have to lasso that cow by the neck and by all 4 feet. You're going to have to take that animal down, and you're going to have to put his head in a headlock and hang on for dear life. And you better have a good strong knee to press into his flank, because when that burning iron is placed into his hide, he's going to kick and snort and do everything in his power to get loose. But when you shear a sheep, you simply bring the animal in. He will stand. You place your arms gently around the animal. You pick him up and you lay him on his side. And once on his side, he will lie perfectly still. And the buzz of the shears begins to take the wool from off of his side. And he will lie without bleeding, without a sound, without a kick, or an ounce of resistance. And my friend, the Bible describes your Savior as one who went to the cross voluntarily. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You see, Jesus declared, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. A vicarious act. A voluntary affliction, but a victorious accomplishment. In verse number 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Oh, thank God, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He shall make his soul an offering for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you understand, my friend, that you and I are sinners this morning, but through what Jesus Christ has done for us, there has been victory over sin? Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He hath entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth every year into the holy place with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and oftentimes offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, when he offered up himself, forever sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. A victorious accomplishment. A startling prophecy. A substitutionary propitiation. But notice, thirdly, a salvation pronounced. In verse 11, we see a very critical judgment. He says in verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Do you understand, friend, that God is offended at sin? Do you understand that as a human race, we have offended God? That God's wrath is pitted against us. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there's none that calleth upon God. There's none that stirreth up himself to take hold of God. We have offended God. I hear people say, well, God hates sin but loves the sinner. I hear you. I understand what you're saying, and I agree. But be careful. Because Psalm 7, verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. It doesn't say he's angry at wickedness every day. He's angry with the wicked every day. Let me ask you a question. Does God send sin or sinners to hell? Our sin has offended God. We have violated the holiness of God every time we sin. As a human race created in his image, every time we sin, we raise our ugly fist in his face and defy him. And he's offended. And something has to appease his anger, my friend. And simply coming to church won't do it. And simply being a good neighbor isn't going to appease God's wrath. And turning over some new leaves in the new year to try to do a little better isn't going to satisfy the wrath of God. God's anger must be appeased. And thank God, in verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, Jesus Christ, on that cross, and shall be satisfied. A critical judgment and a complete justification. The rest of verse 11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You and I deserve the wrath of God. You and I deserve eternity in hell. You and I deserve to be punished for all of eternity because of our sin. But thank God, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What know ye not? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. A complete justification. And finally, we see in verse number 12, a compelling joy. He says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you understand that this Messiah, this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Isaiah speaks, is he who poured out his soul for yours? It is he who died for your sins. He was numbered with your transgressions. He bore your sin. And today he's praying for you. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for you. Over in the Philippines, and perhaps other places in the world I'm not aware of, there are people who every Easter allow themselves to be crucified. One such man, last I checked, had been nailed to a cross every Easter for the last 22 years. Ambulances, doctors were all around the cross as nails are placed through his hands and through his feet, just as the Bible describes the crucifixion of Christ. He's nailed to that cross. He stays there for 3 hours and then is taken down, rushed to the hospital where his wounds are treated, and a year later he does it all again. 22 years. A friend of mine went over to film this particular event. And as this man was being led to this cross, he asked him, "Why? Why are you doing this?" And the man said, "I want to pay for my sins." And my friend said, "Sir, they've already been paid for. Jesus Christ died for you. He already took your sins once for all. You don't have to do this. It's already been done." He said, "No, I want to take care of it myself." All my life long, I had panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longing my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah! I have found him whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Friend, you can be saved today. Not through religion. Not through philosophy. Not through education. not through doing better, through the one prophesied centuries ago, who fulfilled every one of these prophecies, came and died for you. He lives this morning, praying for you to come to Him.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.